Amen.
Pavilion 1 in Oaks, we have a picnic scheduled. Reserve that for us. So if you want to bring something to the picnic with regards to food, we'll have a sign-up sheet in the back, and you can do that. This way we can keep track of not 12 potato salads, right? At 16th. September 16th it is. So on the TV monitor behind me, you see God's Faith. You can shut those two off then, Chuck. The scriptures I have up on the board for you, so you don't have to go bebopping through your Bible. You can also get it on the CD when it's there. But this morning, I wanted to share with you on this particular topic of God's faith. And I would like to start in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, the verse that we're so familiar with and that has been so misunderstood throughout the years because it's been taken out of context. In Mark 11, in verse 13, it says, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet." This is talking about Jesus Christ. "And Jesus answered, and he said unto it," he spoke unto the tree, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And his disciples heard it. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." And that's maybe what it looked like. Just all withered away, dried up from the roots, nothing left on it. Verse 22 says, "And Jesus answering saith to them, have faith in God." The response to Jesus, to his disciples, his apostles, to the question, to the statement, "Behold the fig tree that thou cursest that withered away," was, "Have faith in God." Now the center reference of your King James Bible reads, "or have the faith of God." And the Douay, the Bible in Basic English, and Young's Literal Translation all translate that verse that way. And it's in the genitive, so it should be of God anyway. So I don't know why they did what they did, but they did. It's have the faith of God. Have the God kind of faith. Or have God's faith. Now, it must be available for us to have the God kind of faith if Jesus Christ said, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Go to in Hebrews chapter 11, to go there, it's on the monitor. It says, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." The English Standard Version translates that verse, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." That are visible. The word, where it says, "The worlds were framed by the word of God." Framed by the word of God, or in English Standard, created by the word of God. That word there is the word rhema. It's the word rhema. By the word of God. The logos. You have different words in the Bible, but the two predominant words that are translated word in the Bible are logos and rhema when we're referring to God. The logos, translated word in the Bible, consists of the total counsel of God. It's too big for anybody to know completely. Who could understand the mind of the Lord? The answer is nobody, because there's so much. The Logos represents that, okay? The Rhema, when the word is Rhema in the text, I'm talking about in this context now, is that spoken part of the word. It's that spoken part of the Logos, the total counsel of God, that applies to a certain need at a certain period of time to your specific situation. It's a word of God to you, specific for what you're going through or what you need in your life. It's a spoken word of God. The Rhema is the way the Holy Spirit brings the Logos down out of eternity, and it relates it to time and to human experience. It takes from the total counsel of God. It picks that which you need. It's like a concordance, so to speak, and gives you that word for that moment in time. It takes that which is spiritual and brings it down to you so you can use it in a practical application. It's an aha moment. It's when the word speaks to your heart and you finally understand. You've read that 1,000 times before, but now it's speaking to you. You get it. It's a word spoken to you. The Rhema then comes to us directly and individually from God. The Rhema is God's way of revealing himself to you personally through the Spirit. It's words. Words. That's how you understand things. Even in your knowing, you know because you know words. See? It's a revelation of God. It's personal. It's when you say, God showed me such and such, or God spoke to my heart, or he revealed what I needed to do, or God told me so and so. It's the personal word of God speaking to you. That's why you hear certain preachers, when they talk, they say, if you get a revelation of this, it'll change your life. What they mean is that if you understand, if you get that word and you've got it clicks, it'll change your life. It's when the word becomes living and real to you. It's a personal word. See, words, the word of God is just ink on a page. And you could put it in front of somebody and they can read it and it can mean nothing to them. That's why you can go to seminary for 5, 6, 10 years and read the word. You can read the ink on the page and not have any personal contact with God whatsoever, because it's not speaking to you, because it speaks to your heart. You can have a lot of intellectual knowledge up here, but a lot of those guys that have that intellectual knowledge up here are the very ones that quote scriptures to talk you out of the word of God. See, they've never had a personal connection with God. They never had a moment where you woke up in the middle of the night and say, that's it. That's the Rhema speaking to your heart. You understand? That's the answer to this problem. That's God working. Rhema takes the eternal Logos and inserts it into time. Your life, your time, a moment of time, a period in which you live. Rhema takes the heavenly Logos and brings it down to earth. Rhema takes the potential Logos and makes it actual. Rhema takes the general Logos and makes it specific. Rhema takes a portion of the total Logos and presents it in a form that man can assimilate, that man can receive, that man can understand. See? That's what the Rhema does. Bit by bit, piece by piece, little by little. Back to Hebrews, the English Standard Version once again. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It was created by the the Word of God. God's faith was involved in the creation of the universe. And the Rhema specifically, in many records, talks about the spoken word. It's a spoken word of God. Verse 3 said that the world or the universe was created by the Word of God, by the Rhema of God, the spoken word. The spoken word. Words are a vehicle which faith is dispersed. Words are carriers of faith. The power of words filled with God's faith. Words. It's the spoken word that He used to create the universe, to mend, to fix. You're going to see that. The universe was created through the Rhema, the spoken word of God. God spoke, His words were filled with His faith, and it came to pass. That's the way it works. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 9. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So shall my word be." In the Septuagint, that word in verse 11, "so shall my word be," is the word Rhema. Rhema. My word, my Rhema that go forth out of my mouth. He spoke the word. He spoke the word. And when He spoke the word that was filled with His faith, it says that it's going to accomplish that which He purposed. Well, let's look at it. Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And God what? "And God said, let there be light," and there was what?
Light.
See, God spoke His word. He spoke His Rhema. His Rhema, His word was filled with His faith. It carried His faith. It went to the place and it accomplished what He purposed. You understand? That's how it happened. This is the practical application of what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. He spoke it into being. He spoke it into being. That's what He did. "And God said," and His words filled with faith went and accomplished what He said. God spoke, His words were filled with His faith. Now, I've been teaching you about faith. Faith is so vast, it's unbelievable. And without a knowledge of faith, you are not going to be able to rightly divide many, many of the scriptures. You'll just be in confusion. And you can't take faith, wave your hand over it, and make it believe every time you read it in the New Testament. You know what else you can't do? You can't take faith and redefine it by one definition. You can't. Because if you take faith and you redefine it by one definition, you have done what the person has done by waving their hand over it and saying it's believing. Only you've taken it and made it something different. And you make the same mistake. You can't do it. That's why you have to understand faith as. When I say that, faith as it's used in the Bible. Faith as a gift, you understand in Ephesians 2:8. It's the gift of God, that faith. Faith as a fruit, you understand in Galatians 5:22. It's a fruit of the Spirit. faith as a power, you understand, as a manifestation of spiritual power. Faith as a doctrine, you understand, as the right way to believe, and so forth and so on. Faith has different usages in the Bible, and if you don't rightly divide those usages, you'll never, ever put the word together in many of the aspects of a word, because you'll just be confused. And you'll do the best you can, but it'll be wrong. God spoke. His words were filled with his faith. Was this faith as a gift? This faith? Was it faith as a fruit? Was it faith as a doctrine? These words that God spoke? No. It was faith as a what? A power. A power. I taught you there's only two supernatural powers in the world. And anytime any manifestation comes from a supernatural power, it's always from either God or who? The devil. And it's that simple. Don't complicate it. When light just simply appeared, would you call that supernatural manifestation of power? Yes. Right. Yes. That's why I'm telling you this is faith as a power. You got it? It's that simple. Faith as a power brought forth light. God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. Why? Because his words he spoke carried the faith of God. And it was the substance that went out. And boom, light came. And God said, let the waters under the heaven, be gathered together on place, and let the dry land appear. And it was what? And God what? He said, he spoke. And God what? Said. Grass, so forth and so on. Verse 14, and God what? Said, let them be so forth. Verse 15, end of it, and it was what? Right. See, when God spoke, his words carried his faith, and his faith, the spoken word, the rhema, accomplished that which its purpose. And it never returns to God void, because he's God. Genesis 1:24, and God what? Said. End of the verse, and it was what? 1:26, and God what? It's due to fish and all those other things. 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And what you got to understand is that God spoke words of faith to Adam and Eve. And God equipped Adam and Eve and empowered them with the faith of God to carry out their commission here on earth. That's the way that they could subdue. That's the way that they could have dominion over everything. If a lion comes up to Adam, Adam would simply speak, and the lion would do what Adam said. Because Adam's word carried God's faith. If Adam wanted to do such and such, he did it. He spoke it. And Adam's word carried God's faith. That's one of the things that was lost, and you're going to see that's tied to spirit. Because once the spirit goes, faith. You can't have faith unless you have the Spirit of God. And it's in the New Testament even. You can't have faith. You don't get the measure of faith unless you have the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, once you get it, it's yours. But you don't have it before. Not spiritual faith anyway. You can have faith and call it faith, but it's really only trusting. It's really only confidence. It's not genuine spiritual faith as the Bible uses it. All right. So let's review and let's see what we've learned so far. We saw that words, or the worlds, were framed by the word, the rhema, the spoken word of God. It was the rhema, the spoken word. We learned that words are carriers of God's faith. When God spoke, his words were filled with his faith as a power, and it brought to pass whatsoever he said. God used his words filled with his faith to bring to pass and create various acts. That's very important, because God brought to pass and God created with those same words. You understand? Words are carriers of faith. Words are also the carriers of faith that can be used in creative acts of God. See? Because if we're going to have the faith of God, God had creative acts. You know, sometimes there's not a bone in a body, and a person gets ministered to, and then all of a sudden the bones appear. Okay, now you can get technical with your definition of create, but it wasn't there before. God can create that bone in there. That's a creative act of God. Sometimes there's something missing. It's not a matter of you need to be healed of your arm because it's broken. It's a matter of you don't have an arm. So you need an arm. You understand? That's a creative act. It's important. God spoke and brought to pass light, water, the stars, dry land. In the act of mending the creation recorded in Genesis. The word framed in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, in the Greek, means to repair or to mend. It's the same word that's used when a fisherman would mend his nets. That's one of its usages. In Mark chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And when he had gone a little further, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets." It's katartizo, mending. That's the Greek. And it means to render, to fit, to complete, to mend that which has been broken or rent, to repair. See? Genesis 1 is the act of God putting back together that which the devil had messed up. You understand? It wasn't created form and void. It became form and void. All right. He saw that God, or we saw that God used his words filled with his faith to create heavens and the earth, soul life and mankind filled with his spirit. So God's spoken words, filled with God's faith, brought to pass the impossible. He said light, he separated the waters, he said let the dry land appear, and God's spoken words also created the heavens and the earth, soul life and man and the spirit in man. So here you see faith as a power. And as a creative power, it's called the faith of God. This is the faith of God. This is what Hebrews 11:3 is talking about. Okay? But of the review, you're not done. I'm not letting you go that fast. John chapter 1. No. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God," or "the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Logos." The Logos. That's the word in the Greek. Now watch it. The word Logos, I taught you, is the total counsel of God. The total counsel of God, all that God is, ever will be, and is for eternity, was with him in the beginning. In other words, God wasn't born like us. He didn't have to learn stage by stage like we do. We go to school, we're taught by teachers, we learn from experience. No, no, no. In the beginning was the Logos, the total counsel of God. All that ever was and all that ever will be. And it was God. You understand? The mind of the Lord, the counsel of the Lord. It was all there. In the beginning was God, and the Word, the total counsel of God. See, God didn't sit up in heaven and wait to see how things are going to play out because he didn't know or he wasn't sure. He didn't have to go back to the drawing board. See, God's smart. He didn't need to wait till the next semester to take advanced physics and science so he could move on to his next step in creation. You understand? Like we do. We have to learn. We have to get counsel. We have to get understanding. No, that's not the way it works with God. In the beginning was God and the Logos, the total counsel of God. Everything that God is, all the knowledge, all the wisdom in eternity, and that will ever be, was with God in the beginning, the total counsel of God. You understand? There's no more to know. For us, there's always something to know. For God, there was no more to know. He was the beginning and the end. All of the wisdom, all of the power, all of the knowledge, everything about love, everything about compassion, all of everything that could ever be was with God in the beginning. He was fully, completely outfitted, period, nothing lacking. You understand? He was the totality of wisdom, the totality of knowledge. Let me back up. He was the totality of eternal wisdom, of eternal knowledge, of eternal love, of eternal compassion, everything. See, you and me wake up and say, oh, guess what I thought of? Well, God already had it in the beginning. You may have just got a rhema of it, a word of it, and boy, a light bulb went off in your head. Or you may wake up and say, I found a different way to do that. Well, God already knew that way in the beginning. I guess if we approach it this way, well, God already knew how to approach it. And you understand? It was the total counsel of God. The Logos was with God. The Logos was God. It was his total counsel. The Logos was God. And if you want to know who God is, you need to know his word. You need to know his word. You get all these teachings. It was Jesus Christ and this and that. And they stretch and they twist the word. Well, the word doesn't say that. It says it was the Logos that was in the beginning. Jesus was born. Jesus grew up. Jesus learned stage to stage. Not God. God was complete. The Word of God makes known the things of God. Were all things made by God? What's the answer? Yes. And nothing wasn't made. It's not made by God. How were all things made known by God? He spoke. His words were filled with his faith. And it came to pass. That's how all things were made by God. That's how creation happened. He said, and it came to pass. Genesis said, talking about specifically now the earth and our universe, stars and the moon and the sun, right? He said, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. I think 9 or 10 times in the first chapter, let there be. And it was so, and it was so, and it was what? That's how he got things done. That's how he created things. That's how he brought things into existence. That's a distinction. You got it? Okay. Go down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's this talking about? Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh. God's Word, his total counsel. He took what God was, not everything, but he took from the total counsel of God, just like when he took from the total counsel of God and called light into being. Just like when he took like from the total counsel of God and said, let dry land appear. Just when he spoke from the total counsel of himself and said, let the sun, let the moon. He spoke his word into being. The Word became flesh. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. Now, this is what happens. We've just watched how God did this. How did God speak into being light? He said what? Let there be what? How did God speak into being separation, dry land appear? Let the dry land, he spoke it, right? This is how God works. Hebrews sums it all up and it says, we understand that by faith, God spoke the word, the universe, the world into being, into creation. That's how he did it, right? All right. Now, why are we going to depart from those truths? We're not. I'm going to show you how it works. Remember that I taught you that the Logos was a total counsel of God. And that the Rhema, pay attention, the Rhema takes the eternal Logos and inserts it into time. The Rhema takes the heavenly Logos and brings it down to earth. The Rhema takes the potential Logos and makes it actual. The Rhema takes the general Logos and makes it specific. Rhema takes a portion of the total Logos and presents it in a form that man can assimilate. The Rhema is that spoken part of the word, the Logos, that applies to a certain need at a certain period of time to your specific situation. The Rhema is the way the Holy Spirit brings the Logos down out of eternity and relates it to time and human experience. The Rhema comes to us directly and individually from God. Pay attention. The Rhema is God's way of revealing himself to you personally. Watch this. And in the sixth month, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and what? He what? He said. When you say something, what do? You speak. When you speak, what comes out? Words. Words. He said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. And she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel, what? Said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son that his call his name. What? What are these? What are these that he's saying? Words, words, words. Do you think that angels, when they speak words, do you think that those words carry the faith of God for whom they speak? I would think so. Sometimes our words don't, but I wouldn't accuse an angel of that. Not unless you want to keep your head. He shall be great, and he shall be the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom it shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How's this going to be, seeing that I don't know a man? And the angel answered, and what? More words of what? Faith. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, power of the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And that should be enough to tell you something happened. You got it? See verse 37? For with God nothing shall be impossible. See it? In the Greek text, the last three words in the Greek text, okay? The first word is theos. Now, theos is a noun, proper noun. It's translated what? God. It's a genitive, and it's what? Masculine. And for all these idiots trying to sanitize the Bible to get rid of God and get rid of the sexes in the Bible, they're going to have a big problem. Okay? It's singular, it's common, and it means God. The next of the last three words in the text is pos. It's an adjective. And it means all, every, or all things. And who can guess what the last word in the text is? It's rhema. It's rhema. It's a word, the spoken word. You see, you don't see it in the King James. You understand? But in the text, in the critical text, that's what it says. The King James reads, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." But the author, the American Standard, reads, "For no word from God shall be void of power." That's a more accurate translation. The Douay reads, "Because no word shall be impossible with God." No spoken word of God will be void of power. Does that remind you of Isaiah? See? Luke 1:28. "And the angel came in unto her," and what? The angel was sent there to speak God's word to Mary. God's rhema. It was this rhema. It was a spoken word. And God's rhema, God's word on the lips of an angel are filled with faith. You understand? And faith as a power does things. It does things to mountains. It does things to trees. And it does things to virgin ladies. Because she said, "Be it unto me according to thy what? Thy word." "Such and such shall conceive, bring forth a son," so on and so forth. "He's going to be great." He goes on, he says all these wonderful things. Then he says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Mary, at that point, believed in her heart. That's her confession of believing. And because she believed in her heart, she placed herself in a receptive mode for those words of faith to come into her, faith as a power, and to either create or develop the sperm that fertilized the seed in her womb. Hey, I like that. Pretty good, huh? "For no word, no rhema from God is void of power." No rhema from God is void of power. Rhema. Remember I told you, it's in the text. "For God, nothing's impossible." No word of God is void. No rhema. Rhema takes a portion of the total logos and presents it in a form that man can assimilate. The rhema is that spoken part of the word that applies to a certain need at a certain period of time to your specific situation. Did the world have a certain need? Was it at a certain period of time? And did it apply to a certain lady in her certain specific situation? It did, didn't it? The rhema is the way that the Holy Spirit brings down the logos from eternity and relates it to time and experience. The rhema then comes to us directly and individually from God. In that case, who did he send? Gabriel. The rhema is God's way of revealing himself to you personally. Did he do that with Mary?
Yes.
Sure did. The rhema is that part of the logos that applies to a certain need. Hebrews, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see that verse? You understand that verse now? That's what it means. We understand that God spoke and his words carried his faith. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, that shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. It'll accomplish that which I please. What was God doing in Luke chapter 1? Came to pass that the angel, he did what? He said. God was simply bringing into existence, bringing to pass his word. Just like he had done in Genesis 1 all the way through. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah. Just the way God brought everything else into existence and that it could dwell among us or that it could be part of this earth. He did the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke words through Gabriel, filled with faith. She believed in her heart, not up here. This is mental ascent. This is guys who go to seminary and who got big degrees but don't believe nothing. This is guys who go to seminary. I'm pointing to my head for those on the tape, CD, dating myself. This is guys who go to seminary, okay, and come out and say, you can't speak in tongues, that died with the apostles. This is guys who know nothing and open their mouth because they believe from where? The heart. There's a difference. That's the difference. God was simply speaking into existence. He was simply speaking, bringing to pass his promise of the prophesied Messiah. He was simply bringing to pass the chosen one. The one that was recorded in Genesis, it was it 3:15? The one that would crush the head of the enemy, the serpent. He was speaking, and his words carried his faith. Faith as a power, just like it did in the book of Genesis. And this spoken word, this rhema, accomplished the thing that he, God, pleased. The virgin conception and soon birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The long awaited for and prophesied Messiah, the one who would crush the devil's head, our wonderful Lord and our big brother, Jesus Christ. Because his word would accomplish that which he pleased. And that's exactly what he said. A voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that is how God's word, filled with God's faith, created and brought to pass the world in which you and I live. And the Messiah came the same way. The Logos came to earth, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. You know what else was made flesh? The Logos that came and dwelt among us? Bears, animals, was part of his word. He spoke it into being. It wasn't the word, it wasn't the red thread, but what I simply want to show you is the same principle and the same key and the same technique that God used from the beginning of the world through words of faith, and he spoke them. They were received from a young woman with a heart of believing. And when she received those words in her heart, that's when she got pregnant. Because the angel left. You know why? Job was done. Done deal. Right? Now, God's faith is huge, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, faith as a gift, faith as a seed, talking about the new birth, the faith of Jesus Christ. Faith as a power, Whoever thought of faith as a power before? Not me, ever. It was always the manifestation. No, faith as a power. It's fluid. It's strong. It moves. It pushes things. Nothing stands in its way. It accomplishes things. It's huge. And if you don't understand it, you can't understand certain portions of the word. They'll just be cut off to you. So that's God's faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for continuing to teach us and bless us. And thank you, Father, that you've given us these things so that we can practically apply them to our life. Not so we can be bubbleheads and have more knowledge and go around winning Bible trivia questions, but that we could love people and we can overcome the world, Father, because it's that faith that enables us to overcome the world, as 1 John teaches. So we thank you, Father, that we can learn more about it. We thank you, Father, that we can clear out our preconceived ideas, our prejudice, and our former doctrinal beliefs, and then we can look afresh at your word and see what you would have us to learn about this wonderful, wonderful subject, especially your faith, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.